Dear brethren, before we come to the Lord in prayer tonight, let us remember that Christ is our complete atonement, and it is only through Christ that we can come before the Father to bring our petitions to Him. Every one of us knows what a burden it is to carry an accusing conscience. Oftentimes, having this nagging sense of asking ourselves, how shall I be right with God? And every religion in this world has tried to answer that question through advising man to reach upwards through his works of penance, rituals, good works, and sacrifices. But we know from Scripture that none of these can ever wash our consciences clean, because all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. So this passage in Hebrews 9 tells us that God Himself has already answered that question. We can be right with God, not through what we do, but through what Christ has already done for us. So this evening, as we consider this passage, although it seems like a very long passage, I would like to consider this in three main points. Firstly, the barrier that we cannot cross. Secondly, the blood of Christ that has opened the way. And lastly, in verse 15, the boldness that we now have in Christ. So looking at the first 10 verses, the barrier that we could not cross. Under the old covenant, God dwelt among his people in the tabernacle or in the tent. But access to his presence was guarded and fenced such that the ordinary people could not approach. And in verse 1, we read that verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. This worldly sanctuary stood at the center of the camp of the Israelites, showing that God dwelt among his people and how he ought to have the preeminence being in the center of the camp. Yet, with this, God also prescribed the way he ought to be worshipped. And these ordinances of divine service were done to God, yet it is something that cannot satisfy. And in verses 2 through 5, we read about the brief description of the interior of the tabernacle. And we see that the tabernacle has two chambers or two sections. The first contains the candlestick, the table, and the showbread. And this is called the sanctuary. And after that, what separates the first from the second chamber is this veil that separates the first sanctuary from the holiest of all, also known as the Holy of Holies. And it is within this Holy of Holies that the Ark of the Covenant is placed. And furthermore, we read how there's a further description of the Ark of the Covenant, that it is overlaid with gold, and it contained the golden pot that has manna, reminding the people how God has provided for them while they were in the wilderness. It also contained Aaron's rod that budded, showing how the Lord instituted the Levitical priesthood. And yet there was rebellion. And thirdly, the tables of the covenant, or the two tablets of stone where the Ten Commandments were inscribed. And if you see these elements in the ark, we also see the failure of the people, that despite God providing for their every need in terms of food, they complained and murmured. When God instituted the Levitical priesthood, yet the sons of Korah raised up in rebellion. And as soon as the tables of God's law was written, it was smashed. So it really reminds the people of their continued failure. And yet, towards the end, we read about how the cherubims of glory overshadowed the mercy seat, or as it were, covering the mercy seat. And at the end of verse 5, we see how, whilst we have all of these elements or all of these symbols, yet the author decided not to dwell on the tabernacle and its construct. And he said, of which we cannot now speak particularly. We cannot now speak in detail, because this earthly tabernacle was never meant to be lasting or the final reality. So the tabernacle, the priesthood, and all the sacrifices of the Old Testament were all types and shadows, pointing forward to a greater reality that is yet to come. So in the subsequent verses, we read of how the priests would come into the first tabernacle. Yet, as they performed this service regularly, they are not allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, which is reserved only for the high priest. And the high priest can only enter the Holy of Holies once a year. And this is not without blood. So he has to bring forth a blood offering first to cleanse himself of his own sins, then to represent the people, to ask the Lord for cleansing for their sins. So this really tells us of the holiness of God and the seriousness of sin, that sinful men could not just simply approach a holy God without a sacrifice. And these sacrifices that we know of the Old Testament have to be offered again and again, year after year, because they could only cover the sin outwardly, but it can never reach the conscience inwardly. And this really shows that it is not possible that blood of bulls and goats should take away sins, as we read later on in Hebrews 10 verse 4. So this veil stood as a barrier between sinful men and a holy God, a constant reminder that we cannot of ourselves draw near to him. So this brings us to the second point, how the blood of Christ opened the way. So whilst the first 10 verses describes a lot of the ordinances of the Old Testament and seems all dark and gloom because we really cannot approach God by our own strength, we read in verse 11 the word but. So this word turns the entire passage around. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come. So Christ is said to be our great high priest, and he did not enter into this tabernacle or this tent with through the blood of animals. We read that he entered into heaven, the final reality, by his own blood, once for all, having obtained the eternal redemption for us. Hebrews 9:24 reads, "For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." So Christ has entered into heaven by his own blood, and his blood does not merely cover the sins, as in the outward performance, as in the Old Testament, but it purges the conscience itself. So this is the heart of the doctrine of the atonement, that Christ's sacrifice was once for all, perfect, completed, and finished. And it is because of this that Hebrews 10 verse 10 and 14 reads, By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. So the author argued that if the outward ceremonial cleansing was accepted by God for the forgiveness of sins, how much more shall the blood of Christ purge our consciences from dead works that we may serve the living God? Indeed, when our Lord cried out from the cross, "It is finished," he used this word really meaning that the debt was fully paid and nothing is left owing. So Christ alone has seen to it that the debt of sin was paid at the cross. Therefore, there is no altar in any church today upon which Christ's sacrifice needs to be repeated, because the scriptures are so clear that this is offered once and it is sufficient forever. So the purpose of this cleansing is also not merely to bring us relief from the guilt of sin, but it brings us to a new plane where we may now serve the living God, because our consciences are now washed by the blood of Christ and set free to serve him. And this service to God is not one out of fear or bondage, but one that is out of grateful love. Therefore, we who are in Christ, who have our consciences cleansed by his blood alone, can now draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and that our bodies washed with pure water. Hebrews 10:22. And because of this complete atonement, Christ is now the mediator of the New Testament or the New Covenant, as it is written that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. So this fulfills the promise that was given through Jeremiah of the New Covenant. In Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34, I shall read some parts of it. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, and I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. I will put my law in their inward parts and will write it in their hearts and will be their God and they shall be my people. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. You know what blessedness it is that we can now come through the blood of Christ to have this bold access to our Heavenly Father. So this brings us to the third point that we have, that we can now have this boldness in Christ. So verse 15 reveals to us that Christ's death was for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament. So as we have alluded to earlier, that though the Old Testament sacrifices never actually removed sin, but merely covered it, yet the sins of the Old Testament were looking forward in faith to the true sacrifice that God will provide, the Lamb of God that would one day be offered to be the propitiation for our sins. In Romans 3:25, it reads that whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So what this means is that the Old Testament saints, like Abraham, Moses, David, and every other Old Testament believer, was saved by the very same blood of Christ that we trust in today. Christ's perfect redemption was applied to them in prospect when they look forward to Christ, as it is applied to us in retrospect as we look backwards to the cross. So again, all of these are so that we may be brought into the fold, into the kingdom of God, that we may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So here we notice the word in verse 15 that we are the called, that the called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So these are the people of God who have been effectually called to himself, drawn to Christ by the Holy Spirit. And this inheritance is described elsewhere in Scripture as incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. So my brethren, as we gather tonight at the prayer meeting, because of what Christ has accomplished for us in our redemption, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, that we may consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as we have done this evening. And as we come before the Lord in prayer, we cannot come with a guilty conscience anymore. And if we do harbor sin in us, the Lord has promised to forgive us if we were to confess our sins before him and repent. And let us be reminded that our consciences are now washed by the blood of Christ, that now we can come to the Father as a child, to the Father, not out of fear, but out of grateful love. So in conclusion, whether we come into tonight's prayer meeting with whatever tiredness, whatever failure, whatever burden or weariness, even the sense of unworthiness, be it known that our Lord knows our every weakness. Hence in Hebrews 4:15, we are told that we have Christ, our high priest. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So Christ totally understands. And because he's our complete atonement, the veil is now torn and we can now have this bold access through Christ's shed blood, that we can now come before the presence of God with confidence through Christ. And here we see the invitation for us to go before the Lord and the invitation for us to go boldly before the throne of grace in Hebrews 4:15 and 16. Therefore, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So, beloved, our inheritance is secure. Our access to the Father is settled. Our mediator ever lives to intercede and bring our prayers before the Father. So, as we come in prayer, let us come in faith, in joy, trusting that our Lord will be willing to answer our prayers in accordance to his will, that he may also unburden our hearts. So may the Lord help us as we consider his word. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer briefly? Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for how you have led us through the day, Thank you for bringing us through the long weekend and giving us rest. We want to pray now that as we come before thee in prayer, that you will help us to bring all our petitions before thee, knowing that you care for us, and that as we cast our burdens before thee, that you will truly lift us up. We want to thank you for the bold access that we can now have to thee because of what Christ has done on the cross. So we thank thee once again for this great salvation that you have given unto us. Help us to continue to live this life in faith, in confidence, because Christ has already won the victory over sin on our behalf. Guide us now as we bring our petitions before thee, that may thou be pleased, and may thou also receive all the glory that is due unto thyself. We pray all these in Jesus' name. Amen.